Do you know what it takes to succeed in life? Do you know what it takes to get on in your sphere of work, to be an accomplished worker? Do you know what it takes to get that promotion that you're longing for, to get those grades that you desire? Well, in my experience, it takes hard work. These sorts of things don't simply fall into your lap. Certainly not for most of us. It can take loyalty to a company, demonstrated month after month, year after year perhaps, before you are considered fit for promotion. It takes sacrifice, perhaps, of time and energy. You have to work hard in order to succeed in life. That's generally true. There will always be exceptions to that, no doubt. And Paul says throughout this letter that it's true also of succeeding in the Christian life, of making progress in the Christian life, of pleasing God. He says it takes hard work, it takes effort, it takes diligence, it requires loyalty and self-sacrifice. In the passage that's before us, which seems at first glance to be somewhat out of context, this is Paul's theme. When we get to verse 19 of Philippians chapter 2, you could be forgiven for thinking that Paul's about to close his letter. He's talking about his wishes, his hopes. He talks about sending people to the church in Philippi with messages from him and to bring messages back to him. These are the sorts of comments that you normally find at the end of Paul's letters, not in the middle. But we mustn't think that Paul thinks he's closing his letter and then decides to carry on when he gets to chapter 3. Paul puts these comments here for a purpose. He actually presents three examples of what he's been talking about in the preceding 1.5 chapters. He's been talking about the need for humility. He's been talking about the need to serve others, to give them a higher standing than ourselves, not to puff ourselves up at the expense of others. He's been talking about obeying the Lord Jesus Christ, not in a grumbling way, dragging one's heels, but joyfully, readily, with a good heart. And in this passage, he presents three examples of people who are doing those things. People who have humbled themselves. People who are serving others. People who are walking in obedience to Christ. And he uses this as such men in esteem and to follow their example. So who are these three examples that Paul presents? Well, the first one is not Timothy, as you may think, but himself. He doesn't do it in any sort of prominent kind of way. He doesn't draw attention to himself. That, in a sense, would actually contradict what he's just been saying, wouldn't it? About being humble, about esteeming others better than yourself, and so forth. But implicit, throughout verses 19 through 30, he's talking about himself and presenting himself as an example of how these Philippians ought to behave. He is Paul, and he's in prison in Rome. He's chained between two guards, night and day. His freedom has been taken away from him, and for month after month, year after year, he's incarcerated in Rome, not able to do all the things that he would love to do, not able to fulfill those great desires that are on his heart to take the gospel to other places that have never heard it before. And we would think, well, this is a good reason to bemoan his circumstances and to be all caught up in his sorrows and sufferings. But there's not a word of it here in this passage. He says rather, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Paul's interested in the church in Philippi. He wants to know about them. He wants to hear how they're getting on. He wants to know what they're doing with their freedom. And perhaps, under the beginnings of a new persecution, how they're coping in that situation. And rather than bemoaning his own circumstances, he's written to them and he's already said, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out to the furtherance of the gospel. I rejoice that Christ is preached, whether in pretense or in truth. And yes, I will rejoice. Paul there, in prison in Rome, is a man who is filled with joy at what he's hearing is going on outside among other Christians. And he has a deep concern for others, so much so that he seems to lose sight of the fact that he's bound and in chains at all. It's almost as though he's enjoying the freedom of a luxury 5-star hotel holiday. And as he's lounging there in his comfortable lounger on the deck in the sun, sipping cold drinks and enjoying the environment, he's penning this little note to some Christians in a far off town. No, Paul's a suffering man, but his sufferings aren't preventing him from being concerned about others. He's interested in them. Furthermore, this passage shows us the degree of his concern for the Philippians. He's sending Timothy to them. Not immediately. He wants first of all to hear the result of his trial. As soon as he sees how it goes with him, he says in verse 23, then he'll send Timothy. Timothy, his own true son, as he refers to him elsewhere. This man who has proved his character and who has laboured alongside him and who is such a comfort to him and whom, we may argue, Paul really needs by his side in Rome. He says, there's no one like Timothy who sincerely cares for your state. And he also cares for mine is an unwritten thing that Paul would have been thinking. They all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ's. And Paul is willing to send Timothy to Philippi and to be left surrounded by Christians who are self-serving, self-seeking, and are not going to minister to him in the way that Timothy does. You see Paul's character coming through here. He sees a need in Philippi. He sees that Timothy will be able to meet that need by going there, encouraging the Philippians, and coming back to him with news of the Philippians. And he's willing that Timothy should go for weeks, maybe months, and to leave him without a real yoke fellow in Rome. Paul is more concerned about them and their progress and their well-being than he is about himself. This he presents to them implicitly in this passage as an example for them to follow. Follow me, he says elsewhere, as I follow Christ. So that's the first example that he presents in these verses. But then, obviously, he presents Timothy as an example. He's going to send Timothy to them. Timothy, this selfless servant who has been a co-laborer with Paul for many, many years. He has a genuine interest in the state of the church in Philippi. Paul makes reference to this. No one like Timothy, out of all the Christians in Rome, shares his sincere desire for the well-being of the church in Philippi. Well, there's some explanation to that. Timothy had been with Paul and Silas when they first went to Philippi, when they shared the gospel with Lydia by the riverside. Though Timothy wasn't one of those who was imprisoned, nevertheless, he had been there when the Philippian jailer had come out, as it were, as a Christian and had become a pillar of the church there in Philippi. He had actually revisited Philippi on at least two further occasions. So he knew the people there. He knew the Philippian jailer. He knew Lydia. He knew all the others who had come to love the Lord Jesus Christ in the years since those first two Philippian converts. He knew them personally. And he had a concern for them and a genuine interest in their well-being. And it was his desire, as much as Paul's, that they should progress and that they should be comforted and that they should be helped and encouraged. And so he's willing to go. He's willing to forgo his own preferences, though. Who would you rather be with? The church in Philippi or the Apostle Paul? Whose company would you rather be in? Who do you think you would benefit most from? If you had the choice, which place would you choose? The opportunity to serve the great Apostle Paul, to benefit from the things that you hear him teaching others, and your own conversations that you would be able to have with him, all the questions that you would be able to have answered. Or would you go off to this motley crew in Philippi who seem to be, from all that Paul is saying in this letter, selfish, self-serving, self-interested people? Well, I know where I'd rather be. But Timothy was willing to leave Paul, willing to go to Philippi, willing to be a minister of Christ in their need at this time. The question arises immediately, doesn't it? To what degree do we take an interest in others and in the needs of others and in the welfare of others? Are we so self-absorbed that we don't notice what's going on around us? That we're not aware of the needs of others, even in our own congregation, let alone the needs of others further afield? What do we do that demonstrates the kind of selfless servanthood that Timothy demonstrated? So Paul presents Timothy as an example to these Philippians of a man who was humble, an obedient servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, who puts the needs of others before his own comfort. And then he gives the example of Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is a messenger. Literally, he's an apostle. Not an apostle in the sense that Paul and Peter and John and James and the others were apostles. An apostle is simply one who's sent. When we talk about the apostles of the New Testament, Most of the time we're referring to the 12 apostles who were sent by Christ. It's the one who sent them that sets them apart from all others. But occasionally others are referred to as apostles. Here, Paul uses the term apostle to refer to Epaphroditus. Elsewhere, he calls Barnabas an apostle. And others too are referred to using this name. They've been sent by churches. They are messengers from churches to other individuals or churches. And here in this situation, Epaphroditus, he's known to the Philippians when Paul presents him as an example to them. He's one who has grown up perhaps in their congregation, whom they have sent to Paul to minister to him in his need while he's in prison. He's come on their behalf. That's what Paul is referring to in verse 30. He's not criticizing them for not fulfilling some service towards him when he says that Epaphroditus supplies what was lacking in your service towards me. He's literally saying, Epaphroditus has come in your stead. There you are, miles away in Philippi. You can't practically help me, but Epaphroditus has supplied that lack. What you couldn't do because of your geographical distance, Epaphroditus has come and done. And he's done it as their messenger. They've sent him to do this thing. So they know Epaphroditus. They obviously know something of his character, otherwise he wouldn't have been chosen as the one to be sent. Epaphroditus, Paul refers to as my brother. And perhaps he pauses and he thinks, that's good, but it's not good enough. My fellow worker. And perhaps he pauses again and he thinks, well, that's better, but I can do better still. He's my fellow soldier. He's on the front line of battle. He's shoulder to shoulder with me in the work of the gospel. That's who Epaphroditus is. He's more than a brother in the faith. There were other brothers in the faith who were not like-minded, who sought their own. They were still brothers in the faith. No, he's more than a brother. He's a fellow worker. Well, there are other fellow workers, and they preach Christ, but they do it from selfish ambition and not out of sincerity. They're wanting, for some reason, to get at Paul. No, Epaphroditus, he's a fellow soldier. He's willing to lay down his life at my side. Perhaps even willing to lay down his life in my place. This is Epaphroditus, a man of character. And he's been sent to Paul. And there he has ministered to Paul. And in the process, he's become sick. His sickness has been so severe that he's come to the point of death. And in the mercy of God, he's been brought back to full health. But the point that Paul makes is that he was willing to risk his life in the work of the gospel. He was willing to lose his life for the sake of others. He was willing to go from Philippi to Rome to serve Paul there in prison, to be associated with a man under arrest, possibly to be condemned, whose guilt could, in a sense, be attributed to him as well. Not always a good thing to show too much friendship to a prisoner of Rome. But here he does that. He shows how selfless he is. How humble he is, willing to be at Paul's beck and call as he is there in chains in Rome. And the question arises, are we willing to make sacrifices for those who are worse off than we are? Are we willing to put ourselves out for others? Are we willing to give things up, our pleasures, our comforts, our freedoms, to help others, to reduce their suffering, to give them some comfort, perhaps even to grant them some freedom? Paul writes to this church in Philippi and he presents these three examples of men of humility, men of selfless sacrifice, and men of obedience to Christ. And he says, esteem these men. Think well of these men. These are the men who succeed. This is the kind of person who succeeds in God's eyes. He who seeks to save his life will lose it, Jesus said. But he who loses his life for my sake will save it. That's the whole spirit of the New Testament, isn't it? Giving of ourselves in the cause of Christ. Working hard, making sacrifices, showing loyalty to our Saviour. Paul says, esteem such men highly. And what is the greatest way that we can show our estimation of someone? I wish I was like so and so. I wish I could be like him. I'd like to be so selfless. I would like to be so useful in the kingdom of Christ. I'd like to show such love. I would like to be such an encouragement to others. Imitation is the greatest form of flattery. I think that's the saying, the old saying, isn't it? To be like someone else, to want to be like them, to imitate them, to follow their example. That's how you esteem them, is what Paul is saying here. Yes, you can think highly of them, but it's much more than thinking. It's acting upon it as well. That's why Paul's inserted these comments about these men and what he hoped to do with these men in terms of the well-being of Philippi. That's why he's inserted it here as an example to bolster all that he's been saying so far. He's saying, be like Timothy. Be like Epaphroditus. Don't sit comfortably back there in Philippi doing things out of selfish ambition and conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who was obedient to the point of death. Paul is saying you need to be like these people. You need to imitate these people. So I want to close with a question. Are you a Philippians 2:21 Christian? Or are you a Philippians 2:30 Christian? Philippians 2:21, all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. He's referring to Christians in Rome. He's referring to people who profess the name of Jesus Christ, who are trusting in Christ for salvation, but are not willing to make the kinds of sacrifices that would cause them to walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. Are you a Philippians 2:21 Christian? Philippians 2:30 says, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, or rather risking his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. Here's a man like Paul, like Timothy, and like others that Paul could have named, but who are serving the Lord elsewhere, and he couldn't send them, therefore, to Philippi, who were willing to risk their lives for the work of Christ. What sort of Christian are you?